Is where we're going to be this morning. And once you've found your place, if you are able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 3. And if you are able, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. You may be wondering what some of this stuff behind me means, salt and light and the new banners we have up. Well, if you'd like to find out what that's all about, I'd encourage you to be back with us tonight for our service at 5 o'clock, where we'll take a little bit of time and we'll talk about what, Lord willing, we will be able to do in 2017. And we've got a lot of plans, a lot of things in store for us as a church, and we'll take a little bit of time tonight and we'll talk about that. It'll be an enjoyable service. So if you'd like to know what's coming for 2017, we'll spend a little bit of time tonight talking about that. So I'd invite you to be back for that here this evening. Matthew chapter number 3 is where we are. Now, where we left off last week was at the end of Matthew chapter 2. And we spent some time going through what Matthew was writing about how all the things that were being accomplished around the coming of Christ into the world were accomplished accomplished as spoken of by the prophets, right? That's what we talked about last week. This is what God in His Word said. And now what you need to know is between chapter 2 and chapter 3 is 30 years. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it's easy to assume that it happened right like the next minute, and then the next minute, and then the next minute, because it's verse after verse after verse. But what's happened here is there's actually a time frame of about 30 years between chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Okay, so that's where we'll pick up reading verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 12. And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out to him, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers." Okay, that is not a compliment. I just want you to know that, okay? Like, "Hi, how are you, generation of vipers," okay? "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use your word in our lives this morning. Father, we don't simply need to hear another sermon. Father, we need to hear from you. So I pray that you would use your word in a great and mighty way. Like the psalmist David prayed, write your word on our hearts this morning. And in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated.
In the foothills of sorrow, looking up from the valley of fear, you can see doubt off in the distance, and you're about to lose heart right here. But don't ever give in, don't ever give up. God is with you, and you'll overcome. The mountain will tell you that you can't make it over. It will try to convince you that it's way too high. Though you feel defeated, know that God keeps his promise. So you tell the mountain just how big your God is. Just try to remember all the trials he's brought you through. And when his power gives you strength for the journey, the very hour you needed it too. So don't be discouraged, 'cause time after time God's never failed you. Go on and climb. The mountain will tell you that you can't make it over. It will try to convince you that it's way too high. Though you feel defeated, know that God keeps his promise. So you tell the mountain just how big your God is. Though you feel defeated, know that God keeps his promise. So you tell the mountain just how big your God is. So you tell the mountain just how big your God is. Just how big your God is.
Amen. Can people change? At some point or another in your life, you will be forced to ask and to answer that question. Can people change? Sometimes we have to ask and answer that question for ourselves, because we are the ones that need to change. Perhaps for you, standing at the start of 2017, there are some things in your life that you would like to change. In fact, we handed this out in the worship guide, the bulletin that you got there, is this New Year's resolution sheet, right? And this is what I would really like for you to, I'd like to challenge you to do this. So audience participation this morning, all right? So this is what I'd like to challenge you to do. And not five things that you'd like to see change in your life. Just one. Could you identify one area in your life that you would like to see change? Five might be too many. If you need help, husbands, ask your wife what five things she would like to see change in your life. She's got a long list. Okay, so not five, just one. Not five, just one. Maybe for you, that you'd like to see some of the habits of your life change. Maybe you'd like to see some of the lifestyle choices change. Maybe you'd like to see something about your personality that you would like to see change. Maybe for you it's something as serious as an addiction that you have. Or maybe it's something as cosmetic as your hair color. I don't know what it is necessarily, but what in your life would you like to see change? Maybe job or house situation or vehicle situation. Maybe it's not you that needs to change. Maybe you'd like to see change in something else or in someone else. Maybe the boss, maybe he could be the one that needs to change, right? Maybe it could be your wife. Maybe she needs to be the one that experiences some change, not nag you nearly as much, right? Or maybe it's your husband who needs to change. Like, he just needs to get with the program, you know? Maybe it's the kids. They need to be more obedient this year. I don't know what it is for you. Well, what is the area in your life where you'd like to see change? Can you see change? Can they see change? Can people change? The good news from Matthew chapter 3 is this. Yes, people can change. People can change. You can change and I can change. People can see real change in their lives. That's the good news. The bad news is this. The bad news is that change is far more radical than you think it needs to be. The good news is people can change. The bad news is the change that is needed in our lives is far more radical and far more serious than what you and I are thinking it needs to be. So in this 30-year silence from Matthew chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 3, 30 years where God has not spoken anything, God has not delivered a word to any prophet, it's been 30 years and heaven has just been zipped up. I mean, there was a lot of excitement 30 years ago around the coming of this child into the world. I mean, God was sending Gabriel down. He was delivering messengers. I mean, there was news traveling from a far country into Jerusalem. The king was all worked up about it. I mean, everybody, even shepherds, were running all around town saying God is doing something, right? So 30 years ago, all kinds of excitement, all kinds of positive momentum, all kinds of really good change, and then just zip, nothing for 30 years. It's been 30 years of nothing that the people have heard from God. But it's been longer than that. Because before that 30 years, before Matthew chapter 1 and before Matthew chapter 2, it was 400 years of silence. 400 years since God had delivered a message to a man, which the Bible refers to as a prophet. 400 years since God had delivered a message to a prophet for his people. You take all that collectively and you've got 430 plus years going on where God has not said a word to anyone. God hasn't delivered a message. God hasn't had a sermon prepared. God hasn't provided the recipe for change. There's been nothing until Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, and in those days, verse number 1, John the Baptist, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to consider two thoughts today, okay? First, the change that we need. And then the second idea that I want to look at is I want to look at the choice that we must make. Okay, so two ideas. The change that we all need. And second, the choice that every person in this room this morning must make. So let's look at first the change that we need. How do we know that we need the change? Well, this message of change comes to us through this man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, it says in verse number 3, was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." So that's what John the Baptist was saying. This is how John the Baptist looked, verse number 4. And the same John had raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So he's wearing leather or camel's hair. He's got a leather belt on. I guess he's not competing to be on the cover of GQ magazine. He's eating locusts and wild honey. I'm not for sure that I could handle that diet because I like my meat, you know what I mean? And he's eating locusts and wild honey. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's not trying. I mean, the guy just sounds just a little bit different. And he's out. He comes from the wilderness where he was out there by himself. Now he returns to the edge of the wilderness, the edge of the city. And then he declares this message. And he delivers this message. And the message is not powder puff. You know what I mean? It's not just feel good. The message is this: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you open the New Testament, the first sermon that you hear being preached is the sermon that calls men and women to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here you find John the Baptist, this strange, wild man, if you will, delivering this message. Consider several things about John as we consider change for our lives. John is prophesying boldly. John is delivering it. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he's calling people out while he's preaching. Look at verse number 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" So as he's delivering this sermon about repent because the Lord is coming, as he is making the path straight, as he does that, he looks up and he sees, you know, the religious elect sitting over to the right of the crowd, and he starts, you know, hey, and you guys back there, by the way, let me talk to you for a second. You talk about awkward. That just gets awkward. This is what John does. He's prophesying boldly. Matthew quotes Isaiah in verse number 3, and he says, "For the prophet Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So he said, this is what Isaiah said John would be saying. John said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." The whole image there is the image of one who acts as a herald. He would come. A herald would come into the town, and he would stand at the center of town, and he would ring with a loud voice, "The king's coming! Everybody, get ready! The king is coming! Everybody, prepare! The king is coming!" And that's the whole image of what's happening here with John. John is the one who prepares. He is the herald, if you will. He stands in the middle of the town, and he gets everyone in the town ready. Why? Because the king is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. And John prophesies boldly. Man, what a good resolution for 2017, that we would prophesy boldly. That we would be bold to speak our faith. That we would be bold to stand up for the Lord. That we would be bold about what we believe in. That we would be bold to stand and identify with the way of the Lord. That we would be bold in our Christianity. Oh, what a great resolution. He isn't just prophesying boldly, but he's living simply. He's got nothing but camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And the guy's eating grasshopper and honey. There's absolutely nothing eccentric or elaborate about this guy. He is living the simple life. I mean, what a great resolution for 2017. That we would live simply. And how much stuff do we need? Really? How much stuff is it going to take to make us happy? How much more getting do we have to get in order to be fulfilled? How much more accumulating do we have to do? Here's John. He's not accumulating. He's not just after possessions. He's not after anything elaborate. He is living a very simple and yet very fulfilled life. What a great resolution. That in 2017, I just want to live simply. I just the bare necessities. The simple bare necessities. Sorry, that was a Jungle Book flashback right there. I apologize. Just living simply. Man, we live in a day where it's just get and get and get and get. And once you got, it ain't enough, is it? As soon as you buy that car that they say you have to have, they come out with another car that they say you have to have. Is it the way our world works? So discontent. So dissatisfied. Just the getting and the getting and the getting of stuff and yet never really being satisfied. Just the looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in everything and in every place except the one place, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, where real satisfaction and real fulfillment can be found. John is prophesying boldly. John is living simply. John is baptizing openly. That's what he says here. And this is verse number 6. And were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And so verse 5 tells us that Jerusalem and Judea and all the surrounding areas, I mean, people hear about this guy who is boldly prophesying, who is simply living, and they go out and they say, I want to hear what this guy has to say. And when they get there, they hear his message and they believe. And in sign of their belief or a picture of their belief, they identify with John's message by allowing John to baptize them. This is the very beginning of the New Testament. You see people being baptized or identifying. The word baptism there is actually the word immersed. It's actually the word immersed. John the immerser. Or you could even say John the dunker. Okay, so this is why we do the method of baptism that we do. It literally means to dunk, to immerse, to sink under the water, and then to bring up. And it was a way of testifying or showing. John says, my baptism is a baptism of repentance, but there is one who is coming who is greater than I, and his baptism is a lot different. His baptism is of the wrath of God. And truly, that's how Jesus Christ would be baptized, isn't it? And Jesus did not need to be baptized unto repentance, but Jesus did get baptized into the wrath of God. Why? For you and for me when he went to the cross. And Jesus going to the cross was him being immersed, being dunked into the wrath of God. Because Jesus had sinned? No. Because you and I had sinned. And because we needed a sacrifice for our sin. And that sacrifice was that perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so John is baptizing openly. John the dunker, if you will. He's prophesying boldly. He's living simply. He's baptizing openly. But also, he is serving humbly. Listen to John's message. John says this about himself. He says, there's one that's coming after me. There's one that's coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Verse 11. He says, I'm not even worthy to bend over and undo his sandals. Man, John has the right perspective on himself, doesn't he? There's no arrogance from John. There's no pride from John. There's no lifting up of self from John. It's John who would say in John chapter 3, verse number 3, he must increase and I must decrease. But what another great resolution for 2017. that we would make much of Christ and that we would make little of ourselves. That we would make much of God and that we would make little of ourselves. John understands the reason for his purpose or the reason for his existence. John understands the purpose of him being on this earth, and that is what? To make much of Jesus and make little of himself. But hear me on this point. If you are going to make much of Jesus, you must make little of yourself. If you're going to make much of him, if he is going to increase, then you and I must decrease. It has to be him, and it has to be his way. It has to be his will. It has to be his word. And so many times, do you know what I find competing against making much of Christ? Is I want to make much of me. I want my will. I want my way. I got a way that I want life to go for me. And so in order for me to make much of Christ, I must make little of myself. He must increase and I must decrease. By the way, those four ideas, not only are they great resolutions for 2017, but those four ideas really are the cornerstone of Christian ministry. Prophesying boldly, that we would baptize openly, that we would serve humbly, and that we would live simply. That we would recognize that this earth, that our time here, it's just for a little while. Get all the getting that you want to get, and in the end, you will die and somebody will fight over it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. No, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. There is a way to spend and live your life, that you spend and live your life to make much of you. And there is a way to spend and live your life where you can spend and live it and make much of God. I want to make much of God. I want to make much of Christ. I want Christ to be glorified and God to be honored through my living and serving and giving and going and proclaiming and testifying and boldly testifying. Do you? That's this man, John. This is how he is. This is the message he preaches. Here's specifically what he says, verse number 2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, because the Lord is near. Repent because the King is coming. This is the, in my opinion, this is the primary message that must be recovered if we are going to be healthy Christians in 2017 and if we're going to build a healthy church in 2017. That we would repent. Why? Because the King is coming. That's why. Because our time on earth is short. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus preaches his first message and he sends the disciples out with this message. Repent. Tell them to repent. In Acts, Peter, the Apostle Peter, stands and he boldly preaches that day there at Pentecost to 3,000 plus people. And as he boldly preaches, his sermon begins with one word. Repent. What does it mean to repent? If this is a central message to building a healthy church, and if this is a central message to having a healthy Christianity, what does the message repent mean? Repentance means to turn from and to turn toward. Repentance means to turn from and to turn toward. It means to turn from sin and turn to God. To turn from your own way and to turn to God's way. Repentance is not just a one-time instant in your life. It's not just, well, repent. I did it one time, now I don't have to do it again. No, repentance is a continual turning from your way to God's way. Turning from your sin to godliness. A turning from your increasing and your getting and your gaining and turning to God and serving humbly or serving lovely or living simply. It's a repentance. It's a turning. It's a changing. I want you to see this in Luke chapter number 3. Flip over, it's like four books over. So Matthew is the first, and then Mark is the second. Then you'll get to Luke, which is the third of the Gospels. Luke writes a similar thing. The Gospels all run parallel. It's four different men who write the Gospels, and they all write of the same events, only as they saw it. And so this is Matthew writing of John's message. John stood and said, "Repent, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is Luke. And in Luke chapter number 3, he's writing of the same event. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 10. You'll notice in verse number 8, it's the same message. Verse number 7, O generation of vipers. Verse 8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9, the axe is laid at the root among the trees. We just read all those same verses in verse number or Matthew chapter 3. But Luke gives us more detail in verse number 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Okay, so repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the people hear that, they respond to that and they say, "Okay, fine. Well, what shall we do? If we're supposed to repent, what does that mean?" Well, look at verse number 11. And he, this is John, and John the Baptist answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans, and to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" Or "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed." And then the soldiers, they likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So each of them come out, and they ask him individually, "What do you want us to do?" And notice the commands here from Luke, from John's message about repent, the commands to repent are individual cases. They're specifically given. So this is to you, to the people who are wealthy. What does it mean to repent? To the people who are wealthy, he's saying, your repentance looks like giving. You have a lot. So your repentance, turning from what you get and gain and have, turning from and giving to. So the repentance of the wealthy looks like giving. You have plenty of food, give to people who don't have any. You have two coats, so give to someone who doesn't have one. You have lots, so give to those who have little. That's what he's saying. Repentance for the wealthy looks like giving. By the way, we are all wealthy. We are all wealthy. Repentance for us looks like giving. A turning from and a turning toward looks like giving. All that would be your resolution in 2017. You say, "God has blessed me and God has given to me. And look how much I have. And look how much we own. And look at all this. And it's just hanging in my closet. I mean, what in the world?" All that 2017 would be a turning from, just a getting and a getting and a getting, and it would be giving and giving and giving. You are never more like God than when you are giving. It's not just that, but then here come the publicans, which is the IRS. And they definitely need to repent. And here they come, and he says, what does repentance mean for us? He says, don't take more than you're supposed to. So what could happen is the publicans, you'll remember the most famous of them all, Zacchaeus. The publicans could exact a tax. Rome said it's going to be 6%, and then as a publican, you can add to that whatever you can get. And that's what Zacchaeus did. 6% to Rome, but he was taking 12% from the people, and he was padding his own pockets. And what does he say? John says to them, repentance for you is don't take more than you're supposed to take. And Zacchaeus, when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ there in the top of that sycamore tree that day, and Jesus goes to his house and they sit down and eat, and Zacchaeus says, I want to repent, I want to make it right. And what does he do? He returns fourfold what he took from anyone else. He returns fourfold what he took from anyone else. And don't repentance then for those who are the working and those who are laboring. Repentance is what? Take what you're supposed to and not a penny more. It's not just that, but here's the soldiers. What does he tell them? He says, don't extort. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Don't be thugs. Turn from that lifestyle. Turn from that sin and turn to God. What do we find it? Repentance then is given in particular. Again, I don't know what yours is, but here comes the Holy Spirit of God. He knocks on your heart's door this morning, and he says, repentance for you is this. Because you know you're hoarding, and you know you're getting, and you know you're not giving, and you know you're taking more than you're supposed to, and you know you're filing your taxes the wrong way. You cheated on this, or you aren't giving enough time to your family. Repentance is in your own particular situation. He says, be converted and repent. Recognize your sin and renounce it and turn from it. You see, it's easy for the soldier to go the way of the soldier. Now, everybody else is exhorting. Everybody else is getting more than taking more than they're supposed to. It's easy for the publican to go the way of the publican. Every other publican in charge, or Republican, I guess in that case, every other publican, they take 12% too, so I might as well get my share. No. It's easy to go the way of the culture. It's easy to go the way of the world. But the message of repentance is turn from that. Make a conscious choice to turn from that and turn to God. Make a conscious choice to turn from that and turn to God. Change then. Can people change? Change demands repentance. That's what he says. Change demands repentance. Repentance. Here you go, this track of life. Here you go, headed this way. Getting, gaining, hoarding, serving yourself and no one, only looking out for number one. Here you go, this way. Taking from people what you shouldn't and laying on people what they don't deserve and accusing falsely or whatever it is. And here you go, headed this way. Change demands that you turn from that to God. You will never experience change if you do not first repent. You will never experience change if you do not first repent. Perhaps you're struggling to turn from your sin because you're struggling to understand the grace of God. So this is what happens in my life. Oh God, I'm going this way. I'm like, oh, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't think that. I know I shouldn't approach this person this way. I know I shouldn't try to manipulate. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going this way. I'm like, I don't want to do this, but here I find myself doing it anyway. Why do I find myself doing the things that I know I don't want to do, but I find myself doing it? Titus, in his book, he answers this question for us. Paul writing to young Titus. Here's what he says in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Verse 12, listen to it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching us, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Oh, here's a great resolution for 2017. Be as godly as you are trying to appear to be. Actually, be as godly as you are trying to appear to be. How can we do that? That's the grace of God that leads to repentance. That's Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. The nature of grace is to break the hold of the world in our lives and teach us to say no. I don't need all these worldly lusts. I don't need all these desires. I don't need all this acceptance. I don't need all this affirmation. I have all the acceptance and the affirmation and love that I could ever want, and I have that in God. Grace leads us to repent. Grace teaches us to wait earnestly and seriously and fervently for our God. Grace teaches us to say no to the world and yes to Christ. To say no to sin and yes to godliness. To say no to the lust of this world and say yes to eternity. To say no to our own way and say yes to the right way. That's the nature of saving grace. Saving grace, when we look at saving grace, it turns us. Man, when we see, when we really see what they sang about a moment ago, man, that Jesus saved us, that he left his home and came to this earth and died on a cross and rose from the grave, that he did that for me, and it causes me to say no to my own way and my own will and my own wants and say yes to him. Perhaps you are struggling to repent because you are struggling to understand grace. All that is needed for you to turn from your will, your way, to God's way, was provided by God in Christ. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Why would God do that? Why would God love us that way? Why would God care for us that way? Why would God accept us like that? When we turned from him, when we went our own way, when we built our own kingdoms, when we went in our own will and work, why would God do that? And the answer is only one thing. The answer is only because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you recognize the love of God, the way that God loved you, when you recognize that God loved you that way, you know what it does? It turns you. It turns you. The grace of God leads to repentance. There's no earning, there's no working, there's no doing, there's no religiousness. There is not enough good works that you could do to get God to love you. God loved you of his own free will. He chose to love you, that's why. Not because you were lovely. No, we were unlovely. And yet God loved us. Then dwell on that in 2017. Be a man, be a woman, be a family. Let's be a church of grace. And that grace turns you to repentance. Perhaps you're struggling with repentance. You're struggling to turn to God because you struggle with contentment. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. God does not waste adjectives. It's not just gain, it's great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Discontentment is saying this, I always want more, I want more, I want more. And you get the more that you want. And you know what you want? You want more. Get to the bottom of that bottle and you know what you want? You want more. Get to the end of that money and you know what you want? You want more. Get to the end of that joint and you know what you want? You want more. Get to the top of that high and you know what you want? You want more. Get all the earthly, worldly intimacy and pleasure that you can get. And you know what you want when you get done? You'll want more. Why? Because it just eats away and eats away. You don't believe me? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read Solomon, and he says, I had the pleasure, and I had the intimacy, and I had the success, and I had the money, and I had the buildings, and I had the business, and I had the chariots, and I had the friends, and I had the music, and I had it all, but it wasn't enough. Is this never enough? It just eats away and eats away and eats away. The only place contentment is found, the only place fulfillment is found, the only place satisfaction is found is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. A godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because when you turn from the getting, and when you turn from the pleasure, and you turn from the power, and you turn from the love, or you turn from all that, you know what you'll find? You'll find an everlasting love. You'll find an everlasting almighty power. You'll find more mercy and acceptance in God than you could have ever found in 100 friends. A godliness with contentment is great gain, and perhaps the reason you're struggling to repent is because you're struggling with discontentment. To repent, to turn from this to God, is to say this: God is enough. God is enough. I don't need the next high. I don't need the next buzz. I don't need more acceptance or affirmation. I don't need more empty love. I just need God. And if I have God, I have all that I need. That's what the songwriter said, just give me Jesus. I mean, you can take everything else, just give me Jesus, and I'll have everything that I need. Can you believe that for 2017? Just give me Jesus, and I'll have all that I need. Just give me God, and that's it. And perhaps the reason you're turning to repent is because you don't really believe that. You don't really believe that God is enough. No, God is enough. He's always been enough. He'll always be enough. And when you stand at heaven's gate and you look God in the face, all the other getting, all the other gaining, it's wood, it's hay, it's stubble. And as it passes through the fire of eternity, it will melt away with a fervent heat. But there is a way that you can pass through that fire, gold, silver, and precious stones. By what? By doing all that you do for God, setting your eyes on Christ, living for Him, serving Him, and being content with all that He gives you. Jesus is enough. No matter what my health does in 2017, Jesus is enough. You believe that? Well, that's the change that they needed. The choice they made. There's two kinds of people that came out to see John. The first was the crowd, all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And they came out and they heard John preach. And they said, that's true. That's right. And they identified. They believed. They were of ready heart. They were, at what Jesus would say later, they were like little children. See, anyone who comes to God must come like a child. Laying down your own will, laying down your own way, laying down your own provision, saying, I believe in God. I believe in the Word of God. And I take God's Word by faith, and I believe it. See, unless you become as the least of these, unless you become like a little child, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Someone who approaches God and says, I have it all together. They don't have anything together. The person who approaches God and says, I don't got anything together. Is the person God says, now let me show you. By my word and through my spirit, let me show you what you stand in need of. So that was the crowd. But there's not just the crowd there. There's also the religious folks. Oh, that hits closer to home, doesn't it? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. The ones who knew the memory verses and carried their Bibles and went to church on New Year's Day. That's a lot closer to home. And here they come. Look what happens in verse number 7. But when he saw many of the Sadducees and Pharisees come to his baptism, they were spectators, not participators. We'll see what this guy has to say. But I'm just going to sit, until I know for sure, I'm just going to sit right back here and we'll make sure. That's how most people approach church, isn't it? I'm not really for sure if I'm into this thing or not. I'm just going to wait back. If it jives, and if I like it, then I'll come back and maybe. And I mean, the preacher is a little bit different. He's from Kentucky, so I'm not for sure if we can trust him or not. But he is wearing shoes, so that's a plus. You know. They weren't participating, they were spectating. They're sitting by the side. And John sees them spectating, and I love this. Oh, generation of vipers. Welcome to church, you generation of vipers. Ain't pulling any punches, man. If you shake my hand at the back door at the end of the church, I will not look at you and say, hi, viper, how are you? The deacons will be like, listen, Dave, they're not coming back to church if you keep calling people vipers, you know. That's exactly what John calls them, though. You can get the contrast, can't you? You have the crowd broken, needy, humble, hurting, listening, responding. And then you have the religious crowd, and they're sitting back, arms folded, seeing how this affects them. Here's John in camel's hair with a leather belt. Here they are with their Gucci robes and their Cole Haan sandals. And they're looking sharp, man. You can sense it, can't you? Here's the humble. They have nothing left except to follow John and believe the message of John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then you have the crowd that has it all together. They don't need anything. As a matter of fact, they're lucky John showed up. They're doing John the service. They're doing God the service. God's not doing them a service. You sense it, don't you? You can just read how it drips. Here they are. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. Do you see what they were doing? They're proud about the history they had. Look how good we were. Look how much good deeds we have. Look how much more special we are than everybody else because of our inheritance. Say not, we have Abraham our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able to make these stones raise up children unto Abraham. John says, don't think it's so special that you're from Abraham, because if God wanted somebody from Abraham, he can make these stones from Abraham if he wanted to. And now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what the Pharisees think. The Pharisees think they are a really big deal. And John, he ought to be happy that they showed up to his meeting. And John says, no, you're missing the point. The point is not to prepare a way for you. The point is to prepare a way for him. We don't come to church to get something for us. It's good when we get something when we come to church. But man, we come to church for God. This is his day. This is his church. These are his people. This is his word. This isn't what we get. This is how we can give to him. Can I ask you, on the very first Sunday of the year, is that your desire? Or was church today a show? Or is your heart like the heart of the crowd? I'm broken. I'm humbling myself in front of God. I need God. I want to live simply. I want to give. I want to serve. I want to, that's what I want. That's the 2017 that I want. Just give me Jesus. Or is yours the other side? Is yours the other side? Last one, the method. John says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. His whole purpose, his reason for existence, was to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. And while we don't prepare the way for the coming of Christ in the sense that John did, we do prepare for the coming of Christ, though. Because Jesus is coming. God is coming. He foretold of two comings. The first, the one at Christmas, which we celebrated just a week ago. The second is his second coming, in which he will establish his kingdom. God is coming again. 2017 or 2016, whatever it was, with all of its highs and all of its lows and all of its goods and all of its bads, I can tell you this, God is coming back. And it's probably sooner than any of us think. Are you ready for that? Are you living for that? Are you looking for that? Oh, you see, you start talking like this, and people are, oh, come on, Dave, why'd you have to bring that up? That sounds crazy. It can't sound any more crazy than God left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died an atoning death on the cross, and then raised gloriously from the grave. No, God came the first time. He is coming back. Are you ready for that? The King is coming. Are you ready? With everything inside of me, I want to be ready for that day. I want to be ready for the day when I stand in front of Christ, my King. So I want to serve and give and live and love. I want to spend every moment I have in this life, however brief it is, I want to spend it for God and for good. Do you? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?